my friend, Brother Dave Harris, all the way from Battle Creek, Michigan, a graduate of Rhema Bible College and a minister of the gospel. He travels many places, and it's just good to have him in the house of the Lord again today. Amen. So let's give the Lord a praise as we welcome Brother Dave.
Amen. If you have your Bible, turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll get to there in a second. I'm going to read a couple scriptures to start with. I think we have them up on the board. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." So take a second here and look back what he says here. Until I come, I want you to do these things. Every time we get together as the body of Christ, we ought to have some reading of the Scriptures. We ought to have an exhortation, an encouragement. Amen. How many believe it'll be an encouragement this morning? If you haven't been encouraged yet, you will be in the next few minutes, right? An encouragement, and it says what else? Exhortation and teaching, something from the Scripture. And then it says, don't neglect the spiritual gift that's on the inside of you that was given to you through the laying on of hands, stirred up prophetically, spoken over your life. How many of you know that every one of us has a gifting from God? Amen. Hallelujah. And when you're not here, your gifting isn't here.
That's right.
Hello? And so when we come together as the church, as the body of Christ, this is one house of the Lord, that's another house of the Lord, your house of the Lord, and we come together and we make the corporate house of the Lord together, the Scripture tells us that all members can contribute into that flow of what God's trying to do and say that morning or that evening or that afternoon. Whenever we get together, every one of you, say
everyone.
Includes me. Come on, everyone includes me. The Scripture tells us over in 1 Corinthians 14:26, every one of you, when you get together, every one of you hath a, in the old King James. Every one of you hath a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, a teaching, a revelation, a song, a psalm, something. You come together not just to receive, but you come together to give. And maybe that giving is just reaching over and hugging somebody. How many of you know that there are a lot of people in this world, in this life, who haven't had a godly hug in months, years, or ever? Everybody understand? And so you can be the vessel of Jesus, ministering the love of Jesus. It's not just your hands. Come on, we've talked about this before, and I know you know this because I know this. And, you know, we are simply the clothing that he comes and lives on the inside of. It's just like we're a glove. You know, your hand goes in the glove, right? Jesus is the hand that's living on the inside of us. And when we lay hands on the sick, it's not us. It's Jesus in us. Come on, we're simply the clothing that he's wearing at that moment, and it's Jesus that does the healing, it's Jesus who does the blessing, it's Jesus who does the ministering. All of us coming together, there's more of Jesus manifesting in our midst.
Amen.
One person has an anointing. The Scripture tells us, the Old Testament, that one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. It begins to increase exponentially when two are gathered together and unified. Even in a negative unity in the Old Testament, it says that God looked down at the Tower of Babel and all those tribes that were building this kingdom, up this tower up into the heavens, wanting to be like God. And he says, now they are unified and now nothing can be withheld from them. So what do you have to do? He had to come down and confuse their languages because they were in unity. Now the good news is on the day of Pentecost, all those languages were put back together. Come on, now we have a heavenly language. We have one voice before God. But he dispersed all those people because he said, even in a negative sense, if the people would just get united, nothing can be withheld from them. So as the body of Christ, we see throughout the Scripture, even in the New Testament, when the people were united of one mind, nothing could be held back from them. It says over in Acts chapter 4, they prayed. They'd gone through and rehearsed all the things the enemy was doing against them. But then they began to rehearse all the things God had done for them. Come on, don't just stop where the enemy is torturing you and tormenting you and all the negative things he's done. Get over to where you see what God has done for you. But thou, O Lord, come on, Psalm 3, O Lord, many are they increased against me, many are they that trouble me, many are they that are coming against me. Oh, it's me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield round about me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. You are my deliverer. Come on. So we don't just stop over here in the Molly Grubs. We don't stop over here in this part of being in depression. We stir ourselves. Come on, David had to speak to himself, and I don't know if maybe that's why my name's David too. But got to speak to yourself, and you got to say, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God.
Yeah.
You know it's okay to talk to yourself?
Yeah.
Come on, most of you talk to your cars, talk to your pets. You know, talk to your appliances in your house at times. Come on, why not talk to yourself? Get this appliance working. All right, anyway. So we see here that he says, until I come, you give reading of the word, attention to the reading of the word, exhortation, teachings, all those type of things. We have something similar like that over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. And he says, therefore, I'm always ready to remind you of these things. And we don't have time to go back through all those things, but that's a good caveat right there. If it says therefore, then you need to go back and find out what it's therefore. Let me run that old preacher joke for you young people that didn't catch it. Okay, when you see a therefore in the Bible, then you need to go back and find out what it's therefore. So everything that precedes that, he's saying now, building on that, in conclusion of that, in summary of all these things before, now you can do this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, you have to go back and see what happened in chapter 5. Come on, you need to go back in Romans. You need to go back in 2 Corinthians. You need to go back and see what the therefore was there for. Okay. So he says here, therefore, and he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So he says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you of the truths of the Scripture. And he says, I'm going to keep reminding you until we do it. Come on. Until it becomes part of you, until the word becomes moves from being a word to being the word in you, lived out through you and through me. Okay. Did you find Galatians chapter 5? Did you? All right, I'm going to go to Galatians 2 then. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and just rehearsing some of the things that we talked about briefly last week. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, let's look down here. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, or as I call it, the New Anointed Standard Version of the Bible. If you have King James, that's okay. I forgive you. If that was a joke. That was a joke. Don't be upset. I cut my teeth on the King James, and as I was pastoring, I realized most of us did not have Elizabethan English as our first language. And we didn't speak Shakespeare every day to everybody, and so I had to keep translating and changing the words so I could understand it. And then I moved to NIV, and then I moved from NIV to New American Standard. And you can have the, so I think what we have is New King James Version, which will be close, kind of close. No, it'll be good. It's all the Scripture. Amen? How many know that the Word of God has life in it? Come on. And then when they do the different Bible translations, it all still, 90% of every Bible translation that's out there covers all, 90% of them all cover the basic down doctrines of salvation completely the same. There's some things where the translations are a little bit differently because they choose a different Greek word to interpret there at that point. But of all the things that are important, the things not to debate and argue over, all the things that are important, all the different translations agree on them. Amen? Okay. You don't even know where I'm going with that, do you? Okay, Galatians 2:20. It's going to be slightly different than the New King James. That's all I was getting to here. So let's look down into verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we'll just stop right there. I have. Past, present, future. Past tense. Thank you, English major over here. I have been. Well, actually, you're poli-sci, weren't you? I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. Past tense. Now, past infers that the present is also the same. If I have been crucified with Christ, that means I am still crucified with Christ. Yeah. Does that preclude then that I will be still crucified with Christ? Because I have been, I am, and I forever will be. I have been crucified with Christ. And we could develop just that point right there, the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, you were in Christ. Christ is now in us, but you and I were in Christ when he died upon the tree for our sin. For your sin, my sin. When he died for all our sin nature, when he died to restore us back into right relationship with God that Adam lost in the garden. Come on, when he died and he did that, you and I, it was counted unto us as righteousness because of what his sacrifice did. Not what we do. We can never be righteous enough. We'll never be holy enough to earn salvation, to earn rightness with God. It had to take a Savior to come and die in our place. And so this is, I have been crucified with Christ. In Christ, we have been crucified. In Christ, we are new creations. Come on. In Christ, sin has no power over us any longer. Hello? In Christ. So don't step out of Christ. Come on, in Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Well, what does that mean? It means my will should not be paramount in my life. Amen. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives What's it say? In me. But Christ who lives in me. No longer do I live. I don't live just for my selfish whims and desires. I live for Christ's desires through me. Amen. That's the goal of the Christian. Come on, that's the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God, that He would create a people who would have communion with Him, who would walk with Him in the garden like Adam and Eve did, who would be filled with Him to the point of where they became like Him in their actions. That's the purpose of God. But He didn't just give us a purpose that we could never attain to. He gave us a purpose, and then He gave us the equipment to be able to attain and begin to walk in some of that. He sent His Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us to change us from the inside out. Anybody doing things differently than when you first got saved? Positive things? Good things? No? We need to have an altar call right now, get everybody saved. Come on. Was there a change in your life when you came to Christ? When you recognize that you shouldn't be the Lord of your life, but you should allow Him to be the Lord of your life because He paid to become the Lord of your life and He purchased you and I? So it says, it's no longer I who lives. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. This is the concept that we just can't seem to get our heads around. Because we live our day-to-day life like we only go to church to see God once a week on a Sunday. If the music's just right and we sense His presence come into the room and it's not the air conditioning or something else. Christ lives in me. Not Christ lives at the church building. Come on. Not Christ even lives in the pastors, although we sure hope He does. Come on, and we believe He does, right? Not that Christ lives in your spouse, but Christ lives in me. Everybody say me. If you're born again, Jesus Christ, the awesome God of the universe, has come and deigned to lower Himself from His godhood, to lower Himself, to come down and live a sinless, spotless life in a human body, to die in our place, so that He could send His Spirit to come and empower us the same way that His Spirit empowered Him when He was here on this planet. And He said, because I could do it by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can now do it by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it tells us in Colossians 1:27. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ lives in you, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in this tent, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. What's the faith? It's not just faith principles. Those are all good, and I practice those. But it's talking about the relationship. Oftentimes I see the word faith, and depending on the context, I will replace it with the word relationship. So look at it right here. It says, the life that I now live in this flesh, in this carne, in this body, I live by relationship in the Son of God. Come on, it's relationship with the Son of God. Why? He loved me and He gave Himself up for me. God so loved you. God so loved me that He gave His Son to die in our place. Amen. I don't nullify the grace of God. Boy, we do it all the time, don't we? Verse 21. He says, I choose not to nullify the grace of God. What's the grace of God? Unmerited favor, yes. But the grace of God is also that divine enablement, anointing, ability, the charisma He has placed on the inside of you and I to fulfill His will. According to Ephesians chapter 1, all those works that He predestined, He set up for you and I to do and accomplish in this life through Him and in Him. So we've been crucified with Christ. Flip on over to Galatians 5, where I told you earlier to go to. Galatians 5, this is just the review of last week. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ did not set us free so that we would be into bondage. He did not say, come unto me all ye labor and are heavy burdened, and I'll give you a whole other list of things to not do.
Yeah, right.
And a whole other list of things to do. He didn't say that. It was for freedom. Freedom what? Freedom from ourself. Number one. Freedom from the power of the devil, but freedom from ourself, from our self-destructiveness. Come on. Freedom from the sin nature that was placed within us when we were born into this planet just by virtue of being born on this planet. The sin nature. Freedom from that. What else did Christ give us? Freedom from fear. He gave us freedom from fear and worry and concern. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The peace I'm giving unto you passes all natural human understanding and reason. And you can have peace in the midst of the storm. They're prophesying over the couple about the trial that they're going through. And I'm just thinking, isn't it great that they have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of them? That the Prince of Peace can give peace no matter what the struggle, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the situation is. But you know, I found another word over here in Paul's epistles where he says, put on peace. Put on love. Well, wait a second. I thought I had it automatically. Yes, I guess if you sleep with your Bible under your pillow, maybe you get it. I don't know. It's something you have to choose. Let me say, I choose. Same way that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Do you walk righteous 24/7 every single day of your life? Maybe not. But you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You put it on. And you walk it out. He gives it to us. It's up to us to walk it out. Amen? And so this says here, there is freedom in Christ. And who He has set us free. Therefore, keep standing. Everybody say standing. Standing. Standing in the freedom. Stand firm. Don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And I understand the context here. He's talking about don't go back into the Judaism. Don't go back and have to keep all the 613 laws. Don't go back and do all that stuff. He's saying you don't have to do that. But let's just apply it to our life. Stand in the freedom that He's purchased you. You are free. Anybody remember when you first got saved? And the burden, you know, we used to sing the old song, and the burdens of this life. Come on, you're saved, you're born again, a new creation, and your sins are washed away. Come on, and you felt everything leave, and you for the first time could see clearly again. I can see clearly now. Yeah, the demons are gone. Come on. And the sun, S-O-N, is shining brightly now. I can see clearly right now. Now, just a side point on that, it tells us in the scriptures that it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. Against the light of the glorious gospel. That's one of the things you pray against. You pull that down. And you say, Lord, I just pray you bring people across my relative's path. You bring them across and you bring people they'll listen to. And right now in Jesus' name, we break the hold that's over their mind right now that's blinding them to the light of the glorious gospel. Because who in their right mind would refuse the life preserver when you're drowning out in the ocean? The ocean liner's blowing by and they throw it down to you. Who in their right mind would refuse it? No, I'm good out here. Dog paddling out in the ocean. No, you're going to drown. Who in their right mind would not accept salvation? Only those who are demonized or those who have a veil across their face. Those now we can make up all kind of excuses not to serve Jesus. Well, I got hurt in the church. Well, welcome to the club. Yeah, right. You ever get hurt in your natural family? Yeah. Hello. Yeah, did your kids ever do anything stupid that you didn't want to take credit for? Did you ever do anything stupid that your parents didn't want to take credit for? Come on. Hello. But they're still your parents. They're still your family. We don't give up on them just because they did something stupid. We pray for them. Lord, give them some sense, please, before I knock them in. Anyway. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Everybody say, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Now, flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just go back a couple pages. Over Galatians. Come on, keep going back. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Give us a few points here. I was raised Baptist, so it's 3 points in a poem, and then we had a dismissal prayer. No, the doxology. No, that's not what it's going to be. All right, but look what it says here. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. And he's talking, he's encouraging the church, he's giving some final instructions here to the church at Corinth. And he comes on down here in verse 13, and he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. We talked about this briefly last week, so let's camp on this for a second. Here's a closing exhortation to him in his letter. He's discussed all sorts of things, dealing with church life, dealing with an individual sin, dealing with everything, you know, dealing with how the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to manifest in the church services, in the meetings when they gather together, all these things. He gets down towards the end here, and he says, now you're going to need to be on the alert. And it reminds me of Jude, where he says you have to contend for your faith. Because of, not because you're going to lose your faith on your own, but because the world will press in on you and try to convince you not to trust in God. And you sometimes have to contend, or another word for contend is fight. Fight for your faith. Now, I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I may not be walking in it 24/7. I have to fight or contend against the enemy, and I have to stand in that which has been given to me. You ever hear that? I have to stand in that which has been given to me. Already given to me. I'm not trying to attain something. It's already mine. But I have to stand in it. We'll develop that in a minute here. But look at the 5 points that he says here. Number one, he says, stay alert. You need to be alert. And boy, in this day and hour, you know, you can't take a break for any time, right? You take a break, and the next thing you know, something new, bizarre, that wouldn't have been even mentioned in company 5 years ago is now blatant at 8 o'clock on television. You might think, just bizarre things. So stay alert, stand firm, and look what it says, stand firm in the faith in your relationship. Remember I said sometimes you can substitute the word relationship? So I would just like to say here, in addition to what it says, stand firm in your relationship with Jesus. Okay? Stand firm in your relationship with Jesus. You have to choose to do that. It's not an automatic. Stand firm in your relationship with Jesus. Show courage. Now, this translation said, be a man, basically, right? Act like men. But it actually says to show courage. Be strong. Be courageous. It says, be strong. Everything you do should be done in and through love. Remember? Love. Everything that we should do, Paul says over in he says it at so many different places, but Galatians, I think it's 5, and he talks about love. The greatest of these things is love. He's talking about that in 1 Corinthians 13. But he says, and whatever you do, love the Father, live a life of faith, worshiping God, loving God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, let everything be done in love. Maybe we better look at that, because I don't want to be misquoting it. So look over there, and I believe it's Galatians 5, verse 6. Yeah, we were just there. All that matters is that you live a life of faith that's expressed in a life of love for God and others. That you live a life of faith expressed in a life of love for who? God and for others. Doesn't that kind of sound like Jesus, the golden rule? Come on, he says, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. See, he's all throughout the scriptures keeps encouraging us in this way. So, 5 things. Stay alert, stand firm, show courage, be strong. Do everything that you do in love. Is love the motivating factor for everything that you're doing? It should be. Well, I just don't love that person anymore. Okay, but I'm not asking about your love. I'm asking about his love in you, through you. Is love the motivating factor for those people, for how you treat them? Is his love the motivating factor through you in your treatment of others? I don't love a lot of people. Come on, a lot of people are unlovely, right? And I'm sure a lot of people don't love me. What's that got to do with it? In the natural, because we're talking about a supernatural love. Let everything that you do be done in the love of God. You know, and sometimes the love of God's pretty tough. You know, the tough love of the 70s and the 80s. You know, sometimes, anyway, I go off on a whole sermon on that. But let everything be done in love. Okay, let's flip over to Acts chapter 19, and I would move on to something a little bit different that ties right in with this. So we've been talking about standing. Last week I told you to be strong and to stand. Everybody, one more time. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be
strong.
And then we are to stand. And we're going to see that over in Ephesians chapter 6 again. We're going to be strong and stand. I'm not going to say sit yet, sister, so if your dogs are watching on television, they'll be okay. As long as I don't tell them to run or attack or whatever in German, as long as I don't say that, they're okay, right? Okay. Be strong, stand. Okay, so we're going to develop that and get into that here in a second, but let's look over to Acts chapter 19. And if you studied through here, you would see in the book of Acts, Paul has gone through all sorts of different regions around the Mediterranean area. He's working his way to Rome. At one time, he wanted to make it to Spain. We don't have any indication that he made it to Spain, but he was going up through Turkey. He's gone up through the Middle East, and he's come around, and he's wanting to make his way to Spain. He's also in Rome. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, he has the Macedonian vision, where he's called over to Greece, over to that area. That type of thing. And then he goes to different places. Remember the story in Philippi where he's preaching for 3 days and the demon-possessed girl's running around behind him. This is a side point here. Not anybody who says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian.
That's right.
Come on, there's a demon-possessed girl who had a true, quote, word of knowledge, a discernment by the demon spirit that was in her. You remember what she said in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi? These are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way to salvation. Was what she was saying wrong? No! But the spirit that was testifying through here was a demonic spirit to keep people in bondage to her soothsaying and her forecasting. Do you understand? You know, there's times you may hear the right words and something on the inside of you goes, anybody have that? That's called the witness of the Holy Spirit. at times. Somebody's preaching away and they start saying something and it sounds good to the ears, but something's slightly off, and on the inside you go, it could just be their motivation. They could be a bitter, polluted stream, and so it's affecting what's coming out. Do you understand? Or in that case, in Acts chapter 16, she was just possessed. The words were right, but the spirit wasn't right. That's why he told us to do what? He just told us, we just looked at it a minute ago, we were supposed to stay alert, stand firm, right? All right, so over in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. He goes to Athens. He gives a sermon at Mars Hill. He goes to Corinth. And then while he's in Corinth, he goes to Ephesus real briefly. Now he comes back to Ephesus again in Acts chapter 19. This is his third missionary journey. And he's going into Ephesus. And if we had time, we'd read the whole context so that you would know what the therefores are there for. Okay, but let me just give you a couple of things here as we look at this. Paul, it says, verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was up at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is back down here around the Turkey coast, coming on down on the east side of the Mediterranean here. And it says he comes down and he finds a group of disciples and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they go through the whole context here. They don't even know about the Holy Spirit because they were disciples of John the Baptist. They were looking for Christ, but they had not accepted the Holy Spirit yet. And so he leads them in that, gets them baptized in the Holy Spirit, gets them water baptized, lays his hands on them, verse 6, and they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there's about 12 men. Now, this is almost 20 years after the day of Pentecost this has happened. And he finds these disciples. So anyone who said that tongues was only for the day of Pentecost evidently hasn't read their Bible. And they haven't read church history, because there's a book out by a newspaper man back in the 60s, John Sherrill, who came into the charismatic move, and he was trying to disprove things and research everything, and he wrote a book called They Speak with Tongues. And one of the things he did is he went back and he researched through all the centuries, and we have examples all throughout history of people speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick, people being healed, all through all the centuries since the first century. So it didn't just cease and pass away. I always think that's so sad. You know, the Apostle John's the oldest one, and he finally kicks off at 120 or whatever, and right before he's dying, I picture this in my mind, there's this big line of hundreds of thousands of people who are sickly, and they're coming to him to get prayed for, and you know, he's praying for them, and he's getting weary, so his assistant lifts his hand up to put it on their head so they can be healed, and then finally he's just laying on the bed, he's ready to expire, but there's still all these sick people, so they bring his hand over and brush his hand, you know, and then he dies, and then the assistant stands up and says, I'm sorry, the last of the apostles has died. Now all the signs and wonders and gifts have ceased. There's people that actually believe that. Okay, that's a whole nother sermon. But you and I, our testimony, anybody in here ever been healed of anything?
Yes.
Come on, let me see a hand. Anybody been healed in this room? Look around the room. That's 90% of the people in this room have been healed. Okay. Didn't you know that you aren't allowed to be healed because that all passed away? I'm sorry, my experience based on the scripture contradicts your presumption of cessationism. You got me too late. I remember I was dating a girl at Baptist camp, and she went off to Bob Jones University, and I went off to Western University, Michigan University, and I ended up getting spirit-filled. And I remember she sent me a letter in December, and she said, now they had a big chapel service, and they said, stay away from that tongues is of the devil. It's all bad, stay away. And I wrote her back and said, too late. I just slipped in. Come on, it's all for today. It's still true. It's still true. It's still alive. God still heals. God still saves. God still heals. God still baptizes in the Holy Spirit. People can speak in tongues. We had prophecy this morning. We have the gifts of the Spirit. God did not take a break for the last 2,000 years after the last apostle died. Come on. So in Acts chapter 19, we're working our way through the scripture here. He gets them all saved and baptized and all this type of thing. Now drop down to verse 11. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now I just think this is interesting. Extraordinary miracles. I would like just the ordinary ones to be every day in my life. How about you? You know, the walking on the water, which of course we do that in the winter when the ice is frozen, but not that kind of walking on the water. But you know, just ordinary miracles. People coming off their deathbeds, healings all over the place. But Paul is moving in extraordinary miracles to the point of where the anointing was so strong, they put napkins or aprons or handkerchiefs on his body and then took those and put those on people, and those people were instantaneously delivered and healed. That's an extraordinary miracle. Anybody ever been healed by one of those? You know, we used to do that all the time when I pastored. We'd have pieces of cloth and we'd lay hands on them. We'd pray over them. We'd anoint them, take them home, because sometimes people can't make it to church, or sometimes, you know, you were doing one of those sneaky things where you didn't want your spouse to know, and so you like took the cloth and put it under his pillow. Come on, the Holy Ghost anointing God on him and he gets saved or whatever, you type of deal. You know, somebody gets healed, that type of thing. So I think it's extraordinary miracles. And I think that we're back in that day and that hour. We've never really left it, but there are extraordinary miracles. And we should be expecting, every service when we get together, we should be expecting that from the minute we gather at the front door, why can't the greeter at the front door, when they just shake your hand, all of a sudden have the anointing of God flow out of them, and you, whatever was tormenting you, your mind, your body, whatever, you're instantaneously set free. Why not? They're vessels of the Holy Ghost. They have the Spirit of God living on the inside. Don't have to wait for the big hot and heavy hands of the ministers, because every one of us is called to be a minister. And when you lay hands on somebody, the Scripture says the sick may recover. No, it says the sick will recover. They shall recover. So we see here that God was performing all these extraordinary miracles. I just think I just picture this type of stuff. You know, where you pray on the cloths and you take them, someone takes them back home, and maybe there's a demon-possessed person there in the room, and they walk on in, they just walk by and throw that cloth on them. Wah! You know, the devil jumps out of that person. The anointing hits them. Come on! I've heard stories like that. We've been privy to stories like that. Come on! But you know, the biggest thing I've learned in 43 years of preaching, 42 years of preaching, is that you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not, or if you ask amiss, as he tells in the Scripture, because you're doing it for yourself. Oh, Lord, heal all these people so I'll look good, like I'm the man of faith and power of the hour. Woo, I got the anointing just oozing out of my ears. Wrong motivation, see? Nothing will happen. Well, it might happen because the people might be drawing on the anointing and they'll get blessed too. Okay, anyway, so I digress. I'm reading Acts 19 because we're going to actually get in Ephesians chapter 6. That's the reason we're doing this. And this is the background on this. So this is what's happening in Ephesus. Go down a couple more verses here. It says, and seven sons of Sceva were going about, Jewish exorcists, and they were going from place to place, attempting to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva were doing this. I think this is hysterical in the sense of, they're presuming on a relationship that they have no right to presume. Look what happens. They go out in the name of Jesus. And look what it says. It says, we adjure you, we command you. They run into a demon-possessed person. Seven Jewish evangelists, they run into a demon-possessed person, and they say, I adjure you, or I command you, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Hello? By the Jesus that Paul preaches over there. We command you to come out of this demon-possessed guy because of the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. They have no relationship, not to Paul, especially not to Jesus. And they're presuming to act without the anointing. Hello? And act without the relationship, which is the most important thing. Don't do that in your life. And so one of the funniest stories in the Bible here to me is that one man in whom the evil spirit was in, leapt on them, subdued them all, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. Now see, a quick side point here about Ephesus. Ephesus, half a million people, was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire at that time. They were known for the temple of Diana, Artemis. They were known for temple worship, cultic worship. They were known as the occult center of that area. So they knew all about the occult. They knew all about demons. They worshipped one. People, the temple to Diana was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. They came there to get idols that they could take back home to pray to invite demons into their house to bless them. And Paul goes into this environment, and what happens? Somebody tries to cast out devils. These people try to cast out devils, and they get beat up. And it's quite interesting to me when the spirit says to them, he says, the evil spirit answers them and says, I recognize Jesus and I know who Paul is, but who are you? Who are you? Come on, turn to look at somebody and say, who are you? Come on, somebody else. Who are you? Well, I'm a child of God. I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. I'm born again, born anew after Christ Jesus. That's who I am. How about you? You're just some piddly little demon that's trying to manifest in this person's life and tormenting them and affecting them. But you have no power. Come on. The enemy only has power that we grant unto him. Jesus said, I've given you power to do what? Trample over scorpions and serpents. Come on, he said, I have given you the power. It's already been given unto us. Anyone who got saved 5 minutes ago has more power in their body, more anointing, more presence of God than any demon can stand against. If they simply knew it. And they walked in faith and spoke in faith. So great fear came on the whole city, and it's an interesting response here. So this is, we're going to jump over to Ephesians 6 in a second here. But look what it says. It says, and many of those who practiced magic brought their... Now, this was not abracadabra like Colon, Michigan, the magic capital of the world, you know, Harry Blackstone and Houdini and all that. This is demonization. This is the occult. These were books on communion with spirits, necromancy. These were occultic books. You understand? The spiritual world was very alive to them. Very, I won't say alive, but very real to them. They knew all about it. And when they hear about these seven sons of Sceva being beat up, and then they see what Paul's doing, they run to him and they start confessing. See, when you have someone who stands up in the anointing and the power of God, people will take notice. And they'll run to where they think the help is. And so what happens, they come to Paul and they begin to confess. It says they brought their books, they began burning them in the sight of everyone. They counted up the price of them, it was 50,000 pieces of silver. And it says the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing there in Ephesus. So the word of the Lord's prevailing, it's growing there in Ephesus. I just did a quick calculation of this. If you only, that 50,000 pieces of silver there, that's talking about, it was a day's wage. Okay, so if we had today's world and market at $15 an hour, $120 a day, 5 days a week, if you added all that up, 50,000 pieces of silver would equal $6 million. So all these people in this city bring all their occultic books together and they start burning them. See, they were not going to need them again. Come on. Because they're coming to Christ, they are new creations in Christ Jesus. They don't need, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come and is coming. So we get rid of the old. I remember one time I was having a men's fellowship down at the cottage I was renting when I was pastoring. And just a bunch of guys out, bonfire going, and we were just talking to the Lord. And one of the kids, young guys in his 20s, got convicted that the music was controlling his life. And so he went out to his car and he got his... I don't think they were 8-tracks, they're probably cassette discs back in the day. And he brought them and he threw them in the fire to burn them up because he wanted to turn his back on it. He recognized that was causing him problems, so he needed to get rid of that. Everybody understand? Now, the bizarre thing is, he threw those tapes in there and all of a sudden voices started screaming out of the fire. Yeah, it does happen, doesn't it? I mean, we don't... It was a little shocking for us. we were not expecting it. But you know what? I mean, we understand. I mean, you have guys out there. I don't even want to go through the litany of all the pop figures right now that have sold their soul to the devil, and they're blatant about it. I mean, there's even there's a new sports or water drink out right now where they brought in a witch to dedicate demon spirits into the water that they sell. And it's blatant. It's public knowledge right now. See, dark is getting darker, but that only means that the light of Christ should arise brighter. Come on, darker, darker it gets, the lighter should be. And we shouldn't get in fear because, again, there's more power in us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so this was a great beginning to this church, and Paul ends up having to leave. And let's drop over to Ephesians 6 so we can close this out here this morning. Go on over to Ephesians 6. You got it? Or it's got for you? Ephesians chapter 6, and let's drop down to verse 10. And there's so much good in here. You understand, if you were to study out the book of Ephesians, I've just given you some of the background. So these people came out of the occult, one of the biggest cities there were at that time. They were worshiping Diana. And Paul got in trouble and was basically driven out of town. But he also spent 2.5 years there. He comes back into town and he spends 2.5 years there in Ephesus. And he disciples the people there. And he spends time with them. Then he writes a letter to them later on. And he goes through, and like all of his letters, most of his doctrinal letters at least, the first part of the book is on the practical. the doctrinal. He talks about who we are in Christ, all the great things about Christ. And then the last chapters are usually about the practical outliving of everything he's talked about in the beginning of the book. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You making sense there? Am I making sense for you? So he talks all the doctrinal stuff. This is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. This is what you can have in Christ. And then he comes on over and he says, now this is how you ought to act. And then he goes in Ephesians and he begins to talk about how the church should be, the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4. And he gets to chapter 5. He's talking about family relationships. He's talking about relationships with your boss. And he gets on over to chapter 6. And now he's going to talk about relationships with the devil.
Right.
Come on. And understanding, he puts that as last. Because it's not preeminent.
That's right.
It shouldn't be the first thing in your life. Okay, relationship first. And so we see down here, after he tells children to obey the parents, and then fathers, don't provoke your children. I love one of the translations says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Because there's times when fathers exasperate their kids. The kids exasperate you all the time. That's why they're kids. Right, you know. That's just natural. Right? But it says, fathers, you need to be more Christ-like and don't exasperate your kids anyway. And it talks about relationships with your boss. Then we get on down here. Verse 10. Finally. And again, finally is like a therefore. So you should go back to the previous 5.5 chapters, right? Look what it says. And finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'd be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers of this world, forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you would be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore. And then it goes on and talks about the instruments that we're supposed to be wearing. I can just picture Paul, you know, he's under house arrest or he's in prison and he's watching the guards that are there with him, and daily when they would put on their different pieces of armor. And oh, that'll make a good analogy to talk about the weaponry we have in Christ Jesus, who we are in Christ. And so he talks about all those different things. And he said, put on. So is it a given that the armor is already on you every 24/7, every 365 days of the year, that the armor is on you automatically? No, you have to be aware of it, right? Put on the armor of God. In other words, you know, gird your loins about. Cover your mind with the helmet of salvation. Come on. All these different things, you put them on, not as works, but I like to interpret it this way more. Realize what you've been given. Okay? Realize what you already have. And he says, put these things on. But let's go back to verse 10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And we've talked about that before. Being strong, our strength only comes from the Lord. Right? I can't strengthen myself. You know, now I can be wise like David was, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Right? He encouraged himself in the Lord. How do we encourage ourselves? We get into the book. We spend time in prayer. We spend time with other believers. You hear what I said? With other believers. I didn't say with other doubters. I said other believers. I didn't say spend time with those who are going to tear you down. Spend time with believers, followers after Christ. Spend time with them. And iron sharpens iron, provokes you to love and good works. Amen? And so Paul is speaking here and he says, it's strength of the Lord, of his might. It's not my might. We don't have enough strength to walk this life of faith. I'll just be honest with you. We cannot walk this life of faith in our mental ascent only. It takes the indwelling Spirit of God to empower us to live a godly life. Anybody find that out? You can't just do it. You can't just will yourself into being totally godly all the time. No, it takes the power of God living on the inside of you to manifest through you. Remember, he came to us, he lives in us, and he wants to flow through us. And so the scripture says here, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand firm. Now, when it gets down to verse 13, it says, having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And my mother pointed this out to me the other day. There is another rendering in the Greek for that word stand. And I'd never seen this before. The word stand, one of the interpretations of that word stand, even in the Strong's, I had to go back and look it up. It means abide.
Abide.
So let's look at that verse again one more time. And having done everything to abide, abide therefore. Having done everything to abide. Have we done everything to abide? Spending time in his presence, letting his presence spend time with us, spending time in His Word? Have we spent our time abiding in Christ? So having done all to stand, we usually think of it as, I'm standing. I'm standing. Right? Which one of the translations of that Greek word means you can abide in His presence. Come on, if we abide in the vine, John 15, if we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and we abide, He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. He's with us until the end. And so we abide in Him. So let's read it that way again. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you would be able to resist in the evil day. How can I resist in the evil day? Having done everything I know to do in the natural. Your body's attacking you. Sickness is attacking you. You pray and it doesn't seem to be changing anything, and you need to go to the doctor to get more specific about your prayers, right? And so you go and you do everything you know to do, and then it says, abide in Christ. Stand. Stand. Everybody understand where I'm going with this? That our hope and our strength and our deliverance is only in Christ anyway. Right? And so having done everything, remind me of the woman with the issue of blood and how she'd spent all of her living on doctors. She'd given everything. She had done everything she knew to do. Having done everything that you could do, done everything to stand firm therefore. Now I want to read it out of the Amplified. I usually don't use this translation. You know, we used to have a joke about it in the old days, so I see a lot of women, so I'll get you offended. We used to call it the Woman's Bible. Do you know why? What'd you say?
It goes on.
The pastor said, because it goes on and on and on. Why just use one word when five is better? Okay. Wow, you really didn't like that. You were tracking with me until I made a bad joke. Okay, so I said they used to call it the Women's Bible. I didn't say I did. Although a lot of big name lady preachers on TV still use the Amplified. But anyway. And all it does is it brings out different nuances of the Greek words, right? That's all it does. It brings out the nuances of the Greek words. And I found in my life that there are actually guys who this should be their Bible too, because some guys go on and on. Like the preacher rambling right now. Okay, so look down at verse 10. Then I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. Listen to this. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. In other words, be empowered through your union with Him. I like that. I may start reading the Amplified again.
Okay.
Look what it, you know, because like every good preacher, you find a Bible translation that says what you want, so then you can preach it and then
that's right.
Confirms what. No, it's confirming what you're already feeling on the inside, what you already sense the Scripture is saying. And here it brings out the nuance. In conclusion, be strong in the
Lord.
Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him. And then it goes on and says, that strength which His boundless might provides. That's pretty good. I'm going to read it one more time. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. Doesn't that sound like abiding? Through your union with Him, draw your strength from Him. I'm just so weak, Pastor. I'm so weak. If you spend any time in prayer, well, I'm too weak to pray. Well, you know, Jesus had a remedy for that. He says, I would that men would pray and not faint. So if you were fainting in your life, you're probably not praying enough. And prayer is simply communication. You're just talking to God. I'm so weak, I can't pray. Well, get somebody else to pray with you and for you then. Come on, until you get back. You know, there's nothing wrong. If your car battery is dead, there's nothing wrong with asking somebody to jump it for you. But you know what happens after the car battery gets jumped? Then the car itself has to keep that battery going. Come on. The alternator has to keep working for that battery to stay charged up. The alternator's right here. Anytime you want to get charged and you want to stay charged. So it's fine to have people lay hands on you. It's fine to have people pray for you. I believe in all that. But there has to come a time when you keep your battery charged. Okay, anyway, so he says here, in conclusion, boy, the preacher said conclusion four times and it doesn't seem he's winding down at all. But in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with Him, draw your strength from Him, that strength which His boundless might provides. And then let's drop on down here. Verse 13. Therefore, there's that word, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all that the crisis demands. Yes, go to the doctors. You know, if it wasn't for doctors, many of us would not be alive to be exercising our faith today. Come on. They're practicing medicine. We hope they get better at it. But until that, you know, they're helping your body heal itself, right? There's nothing wrong with going to doctors. You've done everything you know how to do. But then there comes a time when it's only God. Everybody understand? God can work through the doctors, work through the medicine, work through the surgery. But then there comes a time when it's only God. And it says, having put on God's complete armor, that you would be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all that that crisis demands, stand firmly in your place. Stand therefore. Hold your ground. Now, side point as I close here on this. Because if you read through the book of Ephesians, it's full of all sorts of exhortations like sit. We are seated in the heavenly places. Walk out this walk worthy of the calling in chapter 4. And then it tells us that we should stand in Christ, right? So everybody remember, sit, walk, stand. One more time. Okay, that's the Christian life through the book of Ephesians. And it would be good for you to just read through that and understand that. That first we have to recognize as a new believer, as a Christian, or even an older believer, that you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. This is our perspective, is looking down, not on the ground, whining and trying to get God's help, right? All right, we are seated. And because we're seated, then we can walk out this life of faith with Christ on the inside of us. And then because of that, we can stand against anything that the enemy wants to come and attack us with. So one more little caveat here about the word stand. If you study it out, another understanding of it in the Greek is this. The army is up on the top of the hill. They have taken the hill. The hill belongs to them. But there's an enemy army that's coming and trying to take the hill away from you. Okay? That's the enemy. Christ has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Right now. Christ has given us the hill. So many times we think it's like, oh, you know, I have to stand against the enemy because I'm fighting against him. I'm pressing against the enemy like this type of deal. And in reality, it's the enemy trying to come and take something that doesn't belong to him. And so that's why it says stand and persevere. Stand what? Stand in my peace. Peace belongs to me. Enemy's trying to come take my peace. No, you can't take my peace. It belongs to me. Yeah. So I'm standing or resting in the relationship in Christ. I'm abiding in Christ. Christ is here with me. Come on, when you put the armor of God on, the enemy doesn't know if it's you wearing the armor or it's Jesus wearing the armor, because it's the armor of God. So part of that standing is recognizing that he's trying to take back something God has already given to you. Don't let them. And that's what it says. Stand or abide in Christ. Abide in him. Abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. And stand and see the salvation of God in your life and in my life. Amen? So this whole life is understanding where we're seated, who lives on the inside of us, who we're in relationship with, right? And then we walk out this life of faith. How? Empowered by the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his strength, right? And when the enemy rises up to attack us and try to take away what already belongs to us, then we stand or abide in Christ, and the enemy can't take those things from us. Everybody understand? Pretty simplistic. But remember I told you at the beginning, I was going to remind you of these things that you already know. Right? That's part of exhortation. So Lord, we just thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that you have encouraged us this morning, that we'll meditate on these things. These things will bubble up even during this week and remind us that, hey, am I standing? Am I walking? Do I understand where I'm seated right now? Why am I letting these things get to me? Do I understand that I have the peace of God, that the Prince of Peace actually lives on the inside of me? The greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. You'll remind us of all those truths even this week, Lord. So when the enemy comes against us, like a flood, the Lord will raise up the Spirit of the Lord, the standard of the Lord. Not the enemy coming like a flood, but you like a flood will come on in. And raise us up and take care of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this exhortation. Lord, we thank you that we'll never be like the dumb seven sons of Sceva who presumed upon a relationship that they did not have, because we have a relationship with you. Therefore, when we speak in your name, you follow through because we're your children. And so, Lord, we just thank you that this exhortation stirs us up to understand who we are in Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I'm living now, I live by faith, relationship, and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you for refreshing that in our memory, Lord. That some just need to know that this morning. They have been crucified with Christ. And even though they may have blown it, they may have fallen, their present circumstance does not dictate their position with you. They are loved of God. They are forgiven of God because of the blood of Jesus we celebrated today with the communion. So, Lord, give us eyes to see what you're teaching us, even through the book of Ephesians, through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Brother Dave. Praise team is going to get ready for our closing song, and we're going to get ready to receive an offering for Brother Dave. And today we're bringing our offerings to the Lord to show our appreciation for the ministry that he has brought today. Amen. So the envelopes are right in front of you, and we encourage you to give generously. Give as generously as you can. And Scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:18 that a laborer is worthy of his hire. And so David is poured out today. And so, Lord, we just pray for strength for him, that you pour back into him. And, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to sow into his ministry. Lord, we bring the offerings to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.